Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning again. My name's Adam. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really, really grateful to get to see you all today. Before we jump into the scriptures, just a couple of quick announcements. I feel like when Flo was up here, not enough attention was given to the fact that she said donut wall, and that she also said DJ Tyler. So I don't know what you need to get you more excited if it's donut wall, right? And someone earlier asked, is it going to be Union Square Donuts? And the answer was no, because y'all don't tithe enough. And if you want, listen, you want some hipster $5 a piece donuts, somebody got to get obedient, okay? That's all I'm just saying. Somebody other than a student has to start giving around here. So you're getting the donuts we can afford. Someone said, do you have gluten-free donuts? And I said, Jesus said he was the bread of life, not the cornflour of life. So no, we don't. My wife's gluten-free, so I feel like I can make that joke. I think we have popcorn for you, so good luck. It's really going to be a lot of fun next week. I'm really excited for a couple of reasons, not the least of which is the fact that we're having fall kickoff. Huge party after each one of our services, the 9 a.m., the 11 a.m., and our 5:30 p.m. service. All right here, it's going to be a lot of fun. So, man, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your classmates, whatever it is, whoever you're around, it's gonna be a lot of fun. The other reason it's going to be great is because next week we're kicking off a new teaching series in the book of Romans, creatively titled Romans. Yeah. Yeah, that's the kind of excellence you can expect out of a church that meets in a big gray box. So we're actually going to be teaching through the book of Romans for quite some time, and so we're going to be breaking it up into chunks in seasons, like Netflix. So the first season is actually the first three chapters of the book that talks about the need that we have for the gospel. So start reading the book of Romans, get in there. This is a great time to jump into your small groups. We're multiplying small groups here in a week or two. We're going to be kicking off a whole bunch of new ones. Students, no better time to jump into campus ministry. This is going to be a lot of fun. So even if you're newer to Christianity, Romans is very, very, very important in the canon of Scripture. So we're gonna be studying that. We also got to celebrate a couple of things this week. Last week, we had a week of prayer and fasting, which was great. Any of you participate in that? It was powerful. It was awesome. And we ended the week by ordaining two new elders, Ron Eccles and Joseph Maxwell. Can we show that? Yeah, there they are. Yeah. This is great, and so any pastoral issues, if I ever upset you, if you ever need anything, it's ron@aletheia.org. All financial requests, you can stick to Joseph. Neither of those men are in this service, so it works. they're great. We're really, really excited to bring them on the team of elders that take responsibility for shepherding this church and leading it well. So it's a privilege for me to have such great godly men to get to walk alongside. And so we're glad to have them on the team. Okay, so today is Vision Sunday here at Aletheia, where we are going to be talking about a little bit why we do what we do and what the picture of the future is that so preoccupies our minds that we get up at insanely early hours and unfold many, many, many chairs, or that we crank up the truss, that we arrange the sound, that we rehearse the music, why are we doing this? We talk a lot here about what God's asked us to do, and we're increasingly talking about how we're going to accomplish what he's done. But if God's faithful to us and gives us what we're asking for, what's that world going to look like? What's the future we want to bring about? That's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. So we're going to speak from two passages of Scripture. One is the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and the other is one verse out of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. So I will read, we will pray, and then by faith, God is going to speak to us. Amen? All right. Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the words of our Lord Jesus from the book of Acts, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we need your help today. Lord, a lot of us automatically work and strive for a vision that's been handed to us, either by the world around us or school we attend or the job we have. But Lord, I'm asking you today to put in our minds and in our hearts the same vision that motivated Christ to leave heaven, to put on human flesh, to live and die and rise. Put what he saw in us so that what he saw might be what motivates and moves us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, about, 16 years ago, I suppose, 2003, I get married, and then a few months later, I find myself with my wife going to a campus ministry conference that many of you now know as the Every Nation Campus Conference. I was a student at Florida State University, and my good friend and my campus minister invited Hope and I to come, and even though we weren't on the campus anymore, to come and like help chaperone the hundreds of kids we were taking to this conference. And the most important thing he said about this request was that he would pay for it, because we were poor. And not just poor, we were newly married poor, which is a special kind of poor. It's more poor than student poor. It's very poor. So I was like, free trip, let's go. It was very holy. So we went. And we were in a big room, a couple thousand college students, and there we received a strange and wonderful calling into full-time ministry. So for the next year, we did all of the things necessary to get ready to go. And in 2005, we moved ourselves, our grand piano, our dog, and our brand new baby over to Edinburgh, Scotland. And we lived there for 5 years, and we labored there for 5 years. We had a couple more babies. We helped plant two churches. We started some campus ministry. We got to labor alongside a great team of people to launch a couple of churches. It was really exciting. And in that process, God began to speak to me that this was the kind of work I would be doing for the rest of my days. And I got really excited about that. So I started looking at the map of the UK because I was there. And I'm like, God, this is great. Where do you want us to go? Maybe we'll go here. Maybe we'll go there. And then in that process, I got a really nice letter from Her Majesty's Border and Customs Agency, which said, "Dear sirs, leave." So that felt also like the Lord speaking. And so we began to think, okay, well, I guess if we're gonna go plant a church, apparently we're going home. And so, all right, God, where do you want us to go? And so Boston was the place. And so we came here, we checked it out, and we walked around, we prayed, God, where do you want us to be? At that time, we were living in Scotland as well. You know, we're on the phone a lot with our best friends, Donnie and Jana Fisher, and we're dreaming together, and we're praying together. Do you want to do this together? Like, God, what might God be saying? And so to make a long story short, in 2010, we moved here. It was June, I believe, that my family arrived here. And then a week later, we started hosting a Bible study in my house. The Fishers arrived a month or two later, and then a team cobbled together, and by that following January, this church launched, and you now sit in it. We've multiplied services, we've multiplied congregations, we've sent people out, and God's done some really, really, really cool stuff, and frankly, a lot more stuff than I dreamed when I started dreaming about this church plant. It was about, I guess, 10 or 11 years ago, I was sitting up one night in my bedroom in our house in Edinburgh. I couldn't sleep. I had my journal out, and I was like, God, you know, it felt like I was getting a download from Jesus, and I just was writing truth, grace, and change, and I knew from God that these words would be the values by which we did stuff here. And they have been. But what we're sitting in right now is a miracle of God. Not a miracle of me, that's for sure. It's certainly not a miracle of the great building. Although we're very grateful for the Y. Please treat it very nicely. It's a miracle of the Lord. But why? Why are we doing this? Why do we plant churches? Why do we make disciples? Why do we launch small groups? Why am I going to spend part of my week this week joyfully building you a donut wall? Why? Why am I going to do these things? I'm really going to enjoy building that donut wall. I'm not going to lie. Don't know what I'm going to do with it when we're done using it, but I'm going to enjoy making it. Why are we doing that? What's the vision that we, by God's grace, want to bring about? We say it really clearly here, that our mission's clear. We exist to make disciples who bring the truth, the grace, and the changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. We even have a way that we go about doing that. We engage people who don't know Jesus. We help them get established in the faith. We equip them for works of service, and we empower y'all to go and be amazing followers of Jesus. We got that stuff down, but what's the future? Now, in thinking a little bit about vision, we've been fasting about it, we've been thinking about it, we had a big leaders meeting yesterday, we talked about it, but one thing, as I've been studying and asking God, what do you want us to do, I came upon the mission and vision statement for Starbucks. They want to change the world, push back injustice, elevate poverty, all by the means of a very mediocre cup of coffee. Now, that's a heavy lift for some Joe. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a lot. You want to make the world utopia with bean juice. That's a lot. That's a big, I mean, hey, more power to you. But that's convicting, isn't it? Because if a barista knows a clearer picture of the vision of that company more than a follower of Jesus is utterly, utterly motivated by the vision of God, we might not have our pictures on the wall quite straight. We might not be arranging ourselves quite right. And so what I want to give to you this morning is not just my vision or what we're doing. I want to convince you that the vision for which Jesus Christ gave his life must become the vision for which we live ours. That when God left heaven in the person of the Son, put on flesh, lived a human life, died in our place, and rose again, he didn't do that kind of hoping it would happen. He didn't do that because, like, nobody else would go. He didn't do that because it was like some sort of heavenly tag team wrestling. The Father tried real hard, Moses bonked, and so Jesus, get in there, right? Tap him out. Like, that's not why it worked. God, from before the foundation of the world, had a vision for what his creation would be and do. And from before the foundations of the world, before the first let there be anything, before the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, before light split apart from darkness, before any of that, within the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Spirit joyfully knew and said yes to a kind of future that would cost the Son his life. What was the vision of the future that motivated the Son to leave heaven's courts, walk around the Middle East 2,000 years ago, die an unjust, slow, torturous death, and then rise 3 days later, send the Holy Spirit to a bunch of knuckleheaded teenage dudes, and then start this thing that we know as Christianity? Why? Whatever that was in Jesus' head, that vision must become the vision by which we do ministry and live life. Otherwise, we're aiming at the wrong thing. We're aiming at the wrong thing. Now, some of you are like, listen, I've got a great vision for my life. I'm going to go to the school. I'm going to get this degree. I'm going to marry someone who's really, really cute. I'm going to make a ton of money. And then we might have human children, or I don't know, maybe we'll adopt many puppies. I'm not sure. I'm definitely getting a cool car. And then we'll figure it out after that. If the vision for which you're living your life isn't shaped by the vision for which Christ gave his, I would submit to you, you are living a subhuman existence. A life not worthy of someone who bears the image of Almighty God. We, God's people, must shape everything we do, our money, our time, our bodies, where we go and where we won't, all of that around the vision for which Jesus Christ gave his life. So what was the vision for which Christ gave his life? Let's look here at Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Let's read it again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside weight and sin and run with endurance. Okay, so we're running with endurance this race that's set before us. It's not a sprint, unfortunately. It's not that like high-impact target training where you run fast and sort of walk and then run. It's none of that. It is a slog. It's an Ironman. It's one of those ultra marathons. It's long. Run with endurance the race that's set before us. Eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Okay, the word perfecter or the word perfect in New Testament Greek doesn't necessarily mean without flaw. It means complete, like fulfilling its design specification. So Jesus is the fulfiller of our faith, the one who completed the run well. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I want you to see that the vision for which Christ gave his life was a vision that gave him joy. This Jesus coming, it was not God's plan B. It was not like, ooh, I had no idea they would do that. You go, I tried. Like, that's not it. Sometimes we imagine Christianity and the work of Jesus to be like this great repair job. Like he's an almighty plumber come to like fix the leak in our souls or something and like everything's going to be all right. No. He is the fulfillment of the original design specifications to bring God's people into God's family. And that vision, even though Jesus knew that it would cost him excruciating pain and separation from those he loved and betrayal and injustice and all of that, it gave him joy. You think about that for a minute. Jesus knew that having Adam Mabry in his family would hurt. And he went, all right. Let's go. Jesus Christ knew that having you, son or daughter, in his adopted family would hurt, would be hard, would cost him everything. And he said, I'm gonna do that. It wasn't even a hard choice. It was an affirmation from the Son of God. It wasn't the Father schlepping his Son down here unwillingly. It was the Son saying, here I am. Send me. I will go. I love them. I want them. I want them in my family. I'm going. Look, around here, there's a depressive wet blanket that sits on this city. So I know that many of you, especially, if you're here and you're just starting out as a student and you're chipper and very full of life, glad you're here. that sound of air escaping is your joy leaving slowly, compressed by this depressive, anxious place. There's a depressive funk that lives here. I know it because I know you and we read your cards and I pray for you. Do you know what's a great, great antidote to a depressive lie that says you're not enough, no one loves you, it's always going to be this way, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not whatever enough, you're not going to make the cut. You know what is a great antidote to that lie? The knowledge that the Son of God knew you from before the foundation of the earth, said yes to the cross so that he could say yes to you. Isn't that good? Doesn't that help you? Listen, I believe in great therapy and great medication, all that good stuff, but I also believe in prayer and the Word of God and truth. And truth is a great white hot light that just makes all the shadowy nonsense of the lies of that depressive anxiety that lives here run away. Because you are more loved and desired by Jesus than you've ever thought about. I love y'all, but the number of people I would endure a cross for is a small number. It's most of the people who live in my house. Not even all of them, most of them. I mean, certainly not the bunny and the dog, that's for sure, right? I'll leave it to you to figure out which kid. Okay. No, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus, come back with me. Jesus desired us, and he endured the cross for the joy set before him, the joy of having us in his family, and the joy of presenting his bride, the church, to his Father, pure and spotless and clean, the joy of renovating creation, fully and finally defeating God's enemy, so that we might shine like the stars amongst his people. The vision, that future for which Jesus gave his life, that future is an expensive future. Every year there's this report that comes out. This is how much it now costs to have a child. And every year I look at it and I'm like, lowball estimate. Right? And Pastor Donnie said, amen. Right? It's expensive. It's expensive to bring the future to pass. It was real expensive for Jesus to bring his vision to pass. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured. And guess what you and I really stink at? Enduring anything. You're like, I'm a runner. You're a runner in like custom-made shoes and like a sort of a lab-designed, you know, shirt and underwear that has low friction. Like, come on. You're a runner because plastics haven't been invented. That's why you're a runner. Like, I have great endurance. I'm sure that you do. But like most of us, though, living in 2019 with supercomputers in our pockets, like, if we can't order it on Grubhub, we're like, we probably don't need it. Like, if Jeff Bezos can't fly it to me in a drone, it might not exist, y'all. Like, I don't know. We don't suffer well, is what I'm saying. We don't. We're super privileged people. Like, wealthier than the kings of old. Every one of you. We're not good at enduring. But friends, if we are going to bring about the vision of this house, our part to play in God's vision, which sent his son Jesus to the earth, we're going to have to endure some stuff. Like, it's going to bring us joy, no doubt, but joy and happiness, not the same. They're like a Venn diagram. There's parts that overflow, or that overlap, rather. But joy you can have even when it's hard. Happiness leaves. Happiness is the feeling you feel when everything's lovely outside. Joy is the feeling that you feel when you know that you are loved by Jesus inside. And an invincible and enduring joy is required. You're not going to have it if you don't have in your head and in your heart the vision that Jesus had in his head, in his heart, that made him say yes to a cross. We're not great at enduring things. But if we're going to bring about the vision of this house and our part to play on your campus, our part to play in your neighborhood, our part to play in your office or whatever, wherever it is that you spend your time because of your life stage, if you're going to do that and say yes to that, you're going to say yes to a ton of joy and you're signing up for endurance. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. And when it becomes hard, you're going to be tempted in a few directions. The first temptation you're going to feel is to shrink the vision, right? God's given us this massive vision, right? Like, let's go do these great things. Like, one of the visions that God's given us is like, God, I know. God's given us a prophetic promise. He's going to give us a building. I'm like, yeah, I'm dreaming, I'm praying, okay, God. And then I'm talking to some of our real estate professionals, and they mention a number, like dollars per square foot. And I'm like, you know, we could go smaller. Like, you just roll that vision in a little bit. Little bit, and we shrink it to make it more achievable by human means. Friends, if it's achievable by human means, it's not a vision from the Lord. God doesn't give you a vision that you can do on your own. God gives you a vision that you need him to get done. Otherwise, you will get the glory for it. And God's not interested in sharing his glory with you. You've taken it from him long enough, frankly. He wants you to see how great and how mighty and how marvelous and how powerful and perfect he is. So he's going to ask you to do something that's like, well, that's not possible. And God's like, I know, watch this. Right? That's why he comes to a really old pagan and he's like, you, knuckleheaded you with the weird nephew, come with me. I'm going to make a whole nation out of you. And he's like, me, yeah, and your really old wife. Let's go. And he's like, all right. And he's like, but I'm going to make you wait 40 more years. And he's like, why? Just because. Just because. Yeah. We're like, why would God do that? So that no one could possibly take the credit for the miracle that follows. Yeah. Nobody other than God. Don't shrink the vision. Don't shrink the vision. Why'd God send you here? Some of you are here to start school or restart school. What you doing that for? You just want to make money? Come on. I grew up in Florida. It's where rich people go to die. It's not that great. It's true. It's like wealthy people, elephant graveyard where I grew up. Yachts for days, not a lot of joy. You want that? Okay. Golf and yachting gets really old really quick. What are you working for? I want to push back injustice. Okay, cool. But what is justice? How do you know what that is? My professor told me. Oh, God. Please ask how they know. Be careful not to shrink the vision and make it something that you can obtain. The other temptation that you're going to feel is to accomplish the vision by ungodly means. I referred earlier to when God called Abram, right? God called Abram to do a crazy thing. We're going to make a nation. And Abram's like, oh, I'm still living in my parents' house, and I'm 60. Which is true. He was. And he's like, no, we're going to go make a nation. And so the cool thing about Abram's like, he believed God. He's called the father of faith for that reason. So like, all right, Lord, I'm going. Let's go. He takes a big 1,500-mile walk around the Fertile Crescent. His knuckleheaded nephew goes with him, but some really good stuff happens. But eventually, he gets a little tired of waiting, and his wife gets really tired of waiting, and so they hatch this plan to help God. Maybe God called us because he needs our help. Listen, pro tip. If you ever find yourself uttering the sentence, God needed me, stop. Just, you're already wrong. You're already wrong. Like, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't, like, at all. One of the wonderful things about being God, I've heard, is not needing anything. You just let there be stuff, and it's there. God is self-sufficient. He didn't need Abram. He invited Abram to display his glory through him. But they decided to help God, and so they hatched this plan. It's you, Abram, you go sleep with my servant, Hagar, and you'll make a kid, and maybe that's what God meant. Maybe what God meant was for you to sin real bad and disobey him so that you can obey him. Y'all are like, that's crazy. There's a certain level of stupid you have to be very smart to attain to, okay? Bad news is most of y'all in this room qualify. So, it's just smart people can kind of wander around the words of God really well. We're really good at helping God, aren't we? I'm going to help God find me a spouse by dating people God certainly doesn't want me to date. Some of you are like, I ain't coming back to this church. All right. I'm going to help God get me a job by cutting corners and cheating on my taxes and lying to my clients. I'm going to help God help me make more money by selling bad products and treating my employees badly in Jesus' name. Mm-mm. Don't help God. Abram helped God. They had Ishmael. Now, I'm sure Ishmael was a nice guy, but the people who came from Ishmael were all the Ites. And I don't know if you've read the Old Testament, but it was the Ites who were a constant problem for the people of God and eventually conquered and destroyed them. When you try to help God, it's going to hurt you. Don't help him. Don't shrink his vision, and don't use ungodly means to accomplish it. What would that look like here? I don't know. If you gave me $1 million, I guarantee you that in 6 weeks I could double the size of this church, just with great marketing. Is there anything wrong with marketing? I don't know. Maybe it's not the best use of $1 million. We're not going to use ungodly means to feel successful. Successful and fruitful and faithful are not the same thing. We must have the vision for which Christ gave his life become the vision for which we live ours. Same thing happened for Jesus, right? Jesus had this vision. Purchase my people back at the cost of my own blood. And so he comes and he's baptized and John's like, that's the Lamb of God. And Jesus is like, peace, I'm going to go fast and pray for this whole big thing I'm about to do. And so he gets out there in the desert and he's led there by the Holy Spirit. One gospel says he's pushed out there by the Holy Spirit. And then the devil shows up. Devil always shows up when you're hungry. That's why we have the word hangry. And so devil's like, man, Jesus, you must be hungry. And Jesus is like, well, you could make bread out of those stones. You know, actually, Jesus, I own this whole thing. You just roll with me, and we'll get this done real quick. No cross or anything. That's messy. Devil's always willing to help you accomplish a version of God's vision. No, No. The vision for which Christ gave his life must become the vision by which we live ours. Jesus saw it. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's like, God, this is hard, and it's going to cost me everything. But he had in his mind the future of a redeemed people in his presence and a renewed earth with no more racism, classism, sexism, greed, war, poverty, plagues, or disease. And he said, yes, okay, that I want. We're going to bring that about, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. So, if it's true that the vision for which Christ gave his life must become the vision by which we live ours, we must note that here the vision is, it's going to take a race to get there. Now, my wife recently began running, which is crazy to know someone for 20 years, and they're like, running's the craziest, dumbest thing ever. And then 3 months ago, I'm going to run. I'm like, from whom? You know, as I just didn't know. It's like, what's wrong? She's like, no, I'm just going to go take a run. And I was like, okay. Anyway, so Hope's killing it, and so she's got her first half marathon coming up. She's really excited, and then she did this crazy, yeah, how about that? She's awesome. She's not here. She can't hear you, but you're great. I'll let her know. But then she ordered some ankle weights, and I was like, why are you doing this to yourself? You know, honey, I love you. We're here to tell you. This is a problem. No, I don't know. She ordered some ankle weights so that she could train and she could have a better time or something. But you know what she's not going to do? She's not going to get to the day of the race with the ankle weights still on, right? So here it says, let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, laying aside every sin and every weight. I need to give you a category. There are sins and there are weights. Some of you, you followers of Jesus, and you're like, I'm going to get just as close to sin as I possibly can without falling off. You know, I'm just going to have like just as much, you know, like right there before I'm totally hammered, or I'm going to like missionary date in Jesus' name, or do like some stupid thing, just get really close. And you're like, but I'm not sinning. It may not be sin, but it is stupid. You know that stupid's a biblical category, right? There are 4 books in the Bible all about wisdom, which means stupid is real. Some of you are like, I don't know if God's real. Look, stupid's real. It's real. Weights and sins must be thrown off. If you're going to go run, you're not going to go out there in your parka and your winter boots. I hope not. You're not going to run with the ankle weights. Some of you, there's things that you're doing. They're not sinful. They're just dumb. And they're not helping you pursue Jesus. They're not helping you leave the vision of God clear in your mind and in your heart. You're wandering to the left and the right all the time because of the choices that you make, because you can't master your own schedule, your own appetites, the people that you choose to hang out with, or the person you just won't break up with. This vision must become the vision by which we live our lives. Now, in a marathon, it gets hard, and when it gets hard, you will be tempted to quit. Like, that will be the temptation, just to abandon the vision altogether. And when that temptation comes, don't. Don't. Don't give up. Don't do that. Why? Because it says here in Acts, we read it, you will be my witnesses. What's the word witness mean? Well, a witness is someone who sees something, right? Some of you are in law school. When you call a witness, you're calling someone who saw the crime, I assume, right? Can I get an amen from anyone studying the law? Okay. Sweet. Know what I'm talking about. That's cool. Get this. Jesus saw the vision of the Father. What he saw sent him to the cross. The apostles saw Jesus do that. Saw him die, saw him rise. And then he says, now you're going to go say everything you've seen. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the people who've seen the vision and are going to go share it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, that's a like ever-increasing concentric circles. Like, you're going to go to your dorm, you're going to go to your house, you're going to go to your neighborhood, you're going to go to your office, you're going to go to your campus, you're going to go to your city. You're going to go all over the place saying what you saw me do to accomplish the vision, because the vision for which Jesus gave his life had become the vision for which the apostles would all almost finally give theirs. You say that's going to be hard. Well, Jesus promises us the power of the Holy Spirit to go and do that. You and I are called to bear witness, to say what we have seen, but there's a catch. You can't tell in English because the English word witness just sounds like someone who sits in a mahogany box and says things. But the Greek word for witness is the Greek word martyros. Martyr is the word we get from that word. Y'all know what martyrs are, right? Martyrs don't end up in Florida on boats playing golf. Martyrs are people who pay a high price to faithfully say what they have seen Jesus do. It's going to cost us something. And if you're going to try and follow Jesus, but you're going to try and do that without the vision that Jesus had in his head and in his heart, when it costs you too much, you're going to bounce. You're going to be like, this isn't worth it. Church isn't worth it. These chairs aren't comfortable, and he's not funny all the time. I'm out, right? Like, it's not worth it. Because if your vision is, I'm going to follow Jesus just for material blessing, or just to have a great spouse, or just to have kids that, you know, are obedient, or just to have this, you know, worldly blessing, then you're going to miss it. But the thing about people who've seen Jesus die and rise, they are able to hold the things of this world loosely. In fact, they're even willing to lose it all because they're promised another world that goes on and on forever. And I don't know if you know about forever, but it's a very, very long time. And so the math works out that if I let go of this light and momentary thing, then I will gain a thing of eternal significance and glory. And that's the kind of vision that Jesus had in his head, which made him say yes to letting go of his life so that he could say yes to embracing you and I, rescuing us from death, rescuing us from idolatry to stuff, rescuing us from our addiction and our bad habits, rescuing us from our incipient racism and sexism and warring against self so that we could know him and follow him and be born again into the world that he is bringing about, where those things no longer exist. But we won't get there, and we definitely won't be willing to pay the price if we don't have his vision in our heads and in our hearts. What's that mean here? Like, if we're faithfully doing what God's asked us to do here, what's that going to look like? It's going to look like new disciples of Jesus being made of every race, class, color, creed, and generation. It's going to look like men and women established in the Word of God, being shaped by a biblical worldview, raising great families, filled with the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's going to look like a culture of equipping and empowering others to make disciples, eager to give power to the next generation of godly leaders. It's going to look like new churches planted in every major city and town in New England, impacting the campus and the community. It's going to look like campus ministry flourishing on every single campus in New England. It's going to look like spirit-saturated diversity that embodies true biblical justice and reconciliation and looks like a preview of heaven. It's going to look like disciples of Jesus who love the glory of God more than anything in this world, ready to go and fulfill God's call anywhere, at any time, no matter the cost. It's going to look like a culture shifting around us toward the culture of the kingdom of God through the work of making disciples who bring the truth and the grace and the changing power of the gospel. That's the vision that motivates this house. That's the vision that motivates your pastors and your elders. That's the vision that motivates the folding of the chairs and the raising of the truss and playing all the music and running the sound and teaching the kids and evangelizing and campus ministry and the work of helping the poor and the least and the last and the lost. That's the vision that we see in the future. And my simple question to you is, do you want to be a part of it? Because the vision for which Jesus gave his life must become the vision for which we live ours. There's no two ways about it. God's got a picture of the future. We talk about it all the time. God the Son shows John in his revelation a vision of an innumerable amount of people, but they're not all white, and they're not all black, and they're not all men or women. It's one of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all lifting the best of who they are and the best of their culture and offering it as a praise to God forever and ever and ever in an ongoing, ever-increasing echo of praise for the one who is worthy of all of our glory and all of our attention and all of our affection and all of our devotion and all of our obedience and all of our money and time and suffering and faithfulness and endurance, because he gave all of it for you. So he merely asks that we do the same. The vision for which Jesus gave his life must become the vision for which we live ours. What's this mean for you? If you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to ask you, what do you have in your head? What's the target on the wall for you? What are you living for? Just to survive, to thrive, to make money, to have a blessed life? Too small. Too small. Quit shrinking it. Let God blow out the edges. What do you need to do to make that happen? Some of you, you need to jump into church family, man. Like, you need to get all in. Maybe for some of you, your best next step is walking up those stairs and doing something you didn't plan to do today. Go to our newcomers brunch, listen to the vision of this house, figure out what your best next step is so that you can say yes to everything Jesus said yes to. But you say, I don't know if I'm ready to commit. It's a brunch. We're going to give you food. If you can't commit to that, I love you, but it's food. Okay, here we go. Just think about it next week and we'll give you more food. All right. This might be your best next step if you're a follower of Jesus. For those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, I want you to know you've got a vision you're living for. You've got a vision you're burning the ships for. You've got a vision that's causing you to give your life. You've got a there's something that you see in the future. And it's probably part of something God sees. You're like, man, I just want to end the scourge of, you know, fatherlessness, or I want to end the scourge of poverty, or I want to make healthcare more affordable, or I want to represent those who can't afford to represent. Oh, all that's amazing. All that's truly, one of my favorite things about pastoring you all is that you care so much about the world. And many of you, you're giving your lives to make it better. But if the vision in your head isn't the vision in Jesus' head, you just might make it worse. History is littered with visionaries. 20th century had a bunch of them. They started some very large wars. The vision in Jesus' head and heart is the vision you want, man. You want to live in a world without poverty, without disease, without acrimonious politics, with great families, where men and women are secure and like whole, where health is flourishing, where the planet is renewed. You want to live in that world? That's the world that's brought about by the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God comes only with its king. So you need the king. I want you to meet the king so that his vision that he gave his whole life for might just become the vision that you live yours for.